You're listening to teaching from the Word of God, provided by Black Forest Chapel. This is the church where you will find biblical teaching and authentic worship with family and friends. We are located in Black Forest near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs, Colorado. We invite you to join us this Sunday. Find our location, worship times, and more at blackforestchapel.org.
So if you're wondering why I'm not going to be standing at the pulpit today, many of you know that I had knee surgery back in January, and I have bone on bone in my right knee. And so I had a stem cell injection on Thursday, and they take the stem cell not from the mother, not from the child, but from the umbilical cord. And so when they put the injection in, and they put 30 million stem cells in this knee, and then along with some saline, so it just swelled up, and it's certainly getting better. It's less pain, but this is normal. So I appreciate if you bear with me. I'm sitting down today, but I actually, as you know, like to get up and move around. I do, you know, the Proverbs talks about, you know, when people... Yes. Oh, children. Children are dismissed for children's church. Thank you. Oh, children, before you go, children, before you go, I have two things to say. Ask, what kind of dinosaur loves to sleep? Oh, I see that. He's going to come up and tell me. A stegosaurus. One more question for the kids. Why couldn't the pony sing? Because it was a little horse, spelled a little differently, H-O-A-R-S-E. Okay, kids, you can go now. Now for the adults. You know, Proverbs talks about that when someone says something to you that, you know, they're just kind of pointing at you and poking you, that really, you don't really need to respond. Matter of fact, wisdom says you shouldn't respond. I mean, if someone says something about your car, for instance, and comparing it to motorcycles. We actually have had one of our elders suggest that we start a car ministry of reconciliation because there's some tension between Fords and Chevys and motorcycles. But, you know, one of the things that I've pondered through the years, I thought, well, what is it that messed up my knee to start with as far as, you know, was it all the sports I was involved with? And I thought that's probably it. But then when Michael was up here talking about motorcycles and cars, it dawned on me what the issue is, how I got bone on bone. You know, trying to be kind to motorcycle guys who are behind me, I would hit the brake constantly, just let them catch up. And so that's probably how I got bone on bone. That's just a thought. But so I don't know. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for humor. Thank you, more importantly, for children. Thank you that you are our Father. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You are the perfect parent. Lord, as we continue our study now through the Gospel of Mark, may you allow us, enable us to set aside the concerns and struggles and worries and distractions that come into our mind. Lord, and help us to have a mind that's open to praising and honoring and glorifying you. Lord, that's why we're here, to praise and glorify and honor you and to encourage one another to love and good works. Please, Father, enable us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, up to this point in Jesus' ministry, he had ministered now for a little over a year, and he's throughout the Galilean region. Jesus multiplied his ministry sixfold when he took his 12 disciples and put them in pairs and then sent them out to minister. So now there was six groups proclaiming the kingdom of God. This caused Herod Antipas fear because, as you might recall in the previous sermon, he wasn't sure, but there was a rumor that Jesus might actually be John the Baptist, who Herod had murdered, and that some thought that maybe he came back from the dead. So Herod was concerned about who this Jesus really was. And then Jesus ends up feeding, as we looked at last week, feeding between 15 and 20,000 people, the 5,000 men, and then there were women and children there as well. Now, this rumor got back to Herod, and so he also heard that people wanted to make Jesus a king. So this would have bothered Herod because not only would he be replacing Herod, but also the Roman Empire. So there was concern on Herod Antipas' perspective because of the growing popularity of Jesus. But we know soon Jesus will return and set up his millennial kingdom here on earth. But according to Mark 10:45, the purpose of Jesus' first coming was to seek and save those who are lost. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Therefore, when the people came to make Jesus their king, he withdrew to be alone with his Father. The very people who had witnessed the feeding of the 15 to 20,000 people, they wanted to make Jesus their king. Yet they ended up rejecting him. They rejected him along with the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, and they demanded of Pontius Pilate that Jesus be crucified. The very people who had witnessed Jesus feeding the thousands, who wanted once to make Jesus their king, now they wanted him killed. That would be coming in the future. But these are the people that Jesus fed, constantly showing them his deity through his miracles. There was a significant blindness among the people. Now you might wonder, well, how could this happen? I mean, doing these miracles right in front of them, right in front of the people, and they didn't get it? How about today, folks? Do you think there are a lot of people who don't get it? Who don't understand the gospel? I am more and more amazed about how many people don't even know who Jesus is. Jesus? Who is Jesus? Yeah, there are many people like that. There's a radical need today because there's a radical blindness that has spread across not only this country, but this planet. However, Scripture reveals that being a close follower of Jesus always results in greater intimacy and revelation of truth. Today we will see one of those revelations that galvanized the apostles' commitment to Jesus. We're looking at Mark chapter 6, 45 through 56. Jesus is walking on the water. We're going to look at the first two verses. Jesus spends time alone with his Father. Now Jesus had fed the 5,000 or 15 to 20,000. Then immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Some of your translations use the word mountains, and the Greek term for hill and mountain is identical in this context. So some say hill, some say mountains. Now last week we learned from Luke 9:10, when the apostles returned, when we returned from their being sent out in pairs, when the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything that they had done. Then he slipped quietly away with them toward the town of Bethsaida. Now in Mark 6:35, their location, when they were slipping away towards Bethsaida, Mark 6:35 tells us that they ended up at a remote and desolate location. And it would have been a remote and desolate location somewhere close to Bethsaida because it says they left and went towards Bethsaida. But then we're also told in Mark 6 that they ended up in a desolate and remote place. There Jesus feeds the people, the crowd. And in Mark 6:45, we're told, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across to the lake to Bethsaida. Now, some scholars have wondered what Mark meant here, because clearly in John 6:17, it explains that their intended destination was Capernaum, not Bethsaida. And I'm simply spending just a little time on this because people say, oh, you know, the Bible's got all kinds of contradictions in it. So I just want to clarify something for you. It's not a main point, but it's related to the integrity of Scripture. So Jesus tells to head across the lake to Bethsaida, but John 6:17 explains that their intended destination was Capernaum. Now, there are two possible explanations here. Both have merit. First, Bethsaida means house of fish, and it is possible that there were two small towns with the same name, Bethsaida Julius, which is at the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, okay, would someone bring me a pointer? Mine's out. Thank you, Michael. Thank you. So here we see Bethsaida, and Capernaum is where Jesus spent a lot of time with his ministry. It's kind of like his ministry headquarters. And here's Gennesaret, and we'll be coming back to that in a moment. But these lines going up around here, this is the region of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is right here. The line cuts right through the sea. So they're over here around Capernaum. Then they got in the boat, and they went over. He said, let's head over towards Bethsaida, and let's go to a desolate and quiet, lonely place. So it would have been someplace around here that they went. Okay? So this Bethsaida here is called Bethsaida Julius. Caesar Augustus' daughter was Julius, and this was renamed after her. So I'll just make a distinction. This is Bethsaida Julius. Okay? So again, trying to show, well, it says they were going to Capernaum, but also says they were going to Bethsaida. Which one is it? And again, this the one possibility is that there are two towns named Bethsaida. And this is the one on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And then Bethsaida Galilee. Now, remember last week I showed you a video clip that I found the very morning that because the location of Bethsaida up until just recently, the exact location was not known. Scholars have felt through archaeology that this was probably the area where Bethsaida was. But it was, as I showed you in a video clip last week, they have now unearthed evidence to show this is where Bethsaida was located. Okay, but there's a possibility that there was another Bethsaida, Bethsaida of Galilee. And this would have been on the western side over here, somewhere between Capernaum and Gennesaret. So where do we get the idea that there was possibly another Bethsaida in this area? Well, we look at John 12:21. And it says, some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. Now, can we go back? So, this Bethsaida here, you notice this Bethsaida is not in the region of Galilee. This is the region of Galilee here. And this Bethsaida Julius is outside the region of Galilee. So this is one of the reasons why some scholars believe that there is another Bethsaida of Galilee in this, probably in this area over here. So let me try to bring it together here a little bit. If there was just one Bethsaida, Bestseller Jewelers. Let's say this is the only bestseller. How would we fit this together? Because at the moment, there isn't any archaeological evidence that there is a bestseller over here. But again, as I said, we didn't have that until just recently about this bestseller. It just takes a while for people's archaeology to get caught up with Scripture. No need to get worried or frantic just because we can't find things. Remember, this is 2,000 years ago. So if there was just one bestseller, Bestseller Julius, this view suggests that the feeding of the 5,000 took place in a remote location southeast of Bethsaida. So this Bethsaida, so the where the feeding of the 15 or 20,000, that would have been right in this area here. Okay? Notice it's southeast of Bethsaida. Therefore, when Jesus told them to travel to Bethsaida, he was telling them to travel west to Bethsaida. So remember, when they left Capernaum, and they travel over here to a remote place. Now they fed the 5,000, so they're getting back in the boat, and they're going to be heading west over this way, because we know that their ultimate destination was over here in Capernaum. So that's one possibility. But and the first one is that there are two Bethsaidas. So when Jesus said, get in the boat, he was saying, follow along the western coast, north and western coast, and come over here to this second Bethsaida. Is that unclear to anyone? It's not a main point, but just if you were reading, doing a study, you think, wait a second, where were they going, Capernaum or Bethsaida? It's not going to change anything in the context, but just for those of you who may have been studying, ran across that, I just wanted to highlight that to you. Regardless of what explanation is correct, if there were two Bethsaidas or just one, they were headed west, passing by Bethsaida, either Bethsaida here, they were here, or passing by it over here. Once Jesus had sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, Jesus turns to the huge crowd and dismisses them. Jesus then goes up into the hills or the mountain to spend time alone with his Father. Now, we know through previous study that Jesus says, I did not come to do my will. I've come to do my Father's will. I do what my Father tells me. It presupposes that he's actually listening to the Father. And I also do what my Father shows me. Have you ever had God show you something? No one has spoken, but just the circumstances all come together and you think, whoa, I need to do something right now about this. This was Jesus' pattern of dependence on the Father. How about you? Do you have a pattern like that with Jesus? See, as Jesus abided in the Father, you and I are to abide in him. Let's go on. In verses 47 through 52, Jesus comforts his disciples. Late that night, again, remember, they'd been sent out across the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on the land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror. Let's try to picture this. Thinking he was a ghost. I mean, it's not every day that you get to see someone walking on the water. Keep in mind, they were tired, they've been struggling, and now they see this figure walking on the water. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid. He said, take courage, I am here. Then he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Again, feeding of the 15 to 20,000. There's something there that they missed. It says their hearts were too hard to take it in. The disciples were together at sea, and Jesus was alone up in the hills in prayer. Nonetheless, Jesus' eyes are on his followers, and he sees that they are in trouble. According to John 6, there was a strong wind blowing, and according to Matthew 14, there were heavy waves crashing against the boat. Now, this storm may have reminded the disciples of the storm they previously encountered when Jesus had calmed the sea, remember, when he was sleeping in the back of the boat. However, right now, they're alone. Jesus is not with them. And once again, they're in trouble. They were miles away from Jesus, but he knew what they were up against. Remember, God is omniscient. He knows everything and all possibilities. Jesus was not with them that they could see, but he knew exactly what was going on inside their minds. They're miles away, but he saw. Folks, God always knows what you are up against. You ever get surprised? Something happens that you just didn't anticipate? You know, like your motorcycle breaking down? Or having to go to the emergency room? Or something happens to one of your kids or grandkids? Well, we know what it's like to have things happen that we didn't anticipate. Never catches God by surprise. Now, we have heard this time and time again. And sometimes we just take it for granted. Oh, yeah, I know that. But you take time to reflect, to meditate on this truth. That's important. It's important to reflect on the truths of Scripture, not just file them away. So, oh yeah, I got that. I knew that. Job 31:21 says, "For God watches how people live. He sees everything they do." How about Ezekiel 11:5? This is what the Lord says to the people of Israel. "I know what you are saying, for I know every thought that comes into your minds." These are expressions of omniscience, of God knowing everything. Does it bother you that God knows about all the things that are coming into your mind? Does it bother you that God knows all the things that you're doing, all the things that you're saying? I think it would, when I was a young kid, it bothered me when I thought my mom and dad were omniscient, because it seemed that every time I did something when I was by myself, they found out. Never could put that together. Was it true that mom and dad were omniscient? No. But our Heavenly Father is. So when you're doing something wrong, you don't want to be caught. But you and I are daughters and sons of God. And we want to honor and glorify Him. And so when we don't, we can be quick to confess our sins. Quick to turn to Him. Because we know He forgives us of our sins. And He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we don't have to be afraid that God knows everything about us and everything that's happening. And here we see that they had left to go out on this boat trip to go across the Sea of Galilee sometime before 9 p.m. After, again, the 15 to 20,000 were fed. And it's at least 3 a.m. Now, normally this trip going across would take no more than 2 hours. They were already at 6 hours. The disciples were tired, and the disciples were in trouble. And Jesus comes to the rescue of his disciples. There is a fierce storm. The waves are crashing against the sides. You're all wet. Wind's blowing. You're cold. The wind is howling. It's dark. You can't see very well. Then suddenly you see a ghost on the water. Now, I want to show you a video clip and put it in context. This is a brief clip from the movie The Shack. And the plot of the movie is that Max lost his daughter. His young daughter was killed, kidnapped and killed. And he's very angry with God. And so the theme throughout this movie is that the Trinity takes on different forms, and that shouldn't surprise any of us that God can do that. Scripture, we see that in Scripture. He takes on different forms, and their intent is for Max to see the love that the Trinity has for him, and also to see the love that exists among the Trinity's members between one another. But in this context here, Max is out on the water, and we'll go ahead and play it. Maybe you can turn the lights down if it's not down. Is the volume up?
Now, let's get you out of this boat. What? You heard me. This is not funny. I'm not joking. You can do this.
I can.
Not on your own, you can.
I was thinking.
No, Mac. You're imagining a future without me, and that future does not exist. I promise to go with you always, right? And I'm right here.
How are you doing?
I'm still freaking out.
Huh. Looks like we've got company.
Look at this.
Well, see? What a beauty. He must be over 2 feet long. We're trying to catch him for weeks.
Why don't you just command him by joke?
What's the fun in that?
You know, you don't really fit all the religious stuff that I was taught.
Religion is way too much work. I don't want slaves. I want friends, family to share life with.
So the audio is not all that clear. Apologize for that. But at the end there, Max says to Jesus in this movie, "You're not very religious." Jesus is not interested in religion. He said, religion requires too much work. I'm interested in family. Now, when we saw this, yes, special effects. I think the special effects were pretty good. But even when you watch it there, it's kind of amazing to think, wow, to walk on water. Jesus never uses special effects. He's the authentic. He's real. Now, back to the disciples in the boat. They saw someone walking towards them on the water. They'd never seen that before. Now, they were tired. They were in trouble. And now, seeing this supposedly ghost, they're terrified. Jesus comes walking toward them on the water, and it says he intended to go past them. This statement, which has confused many, is central to this passage. It is central to this passage. Jesus comes walking toward them on the water. He intended to go past them. How is it central? Let's not forget that Jesus is the center of this story. He taught and miraculously fed the crowd. He sent his disciples on their way, and then he dismissed the crowds, and then he went alone to pray to his Father. He sees his disciples in trouble out on the Sea of Galilee, and he comes walking on the water to them. To be unconcerned and walk right by his disciples would be out of character for the Son of God. Jesus always cared for the 12 disciples. And folks, Jesus always cares for you, his followers. Sometimes he does things that we don't quite catch. It's not clear to us. So what does it mean that he intended to pass by them? The answer can be found when examining similar language regarding the epiphanies. Remember, epiphanies is a manifestation of God in some type of form. Jesus' deity is revealed. These are examples, or this is what an epiphany is, a manifestation of Jesus' divinity. Let's take a look at two passages here to try to see if we can get our head around this. Moses, in Exodus 33:17-23, the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you ask, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. Now Moses replied, then show me your glorious presence. Can you imagine having a conversation like this with God? It'd be pretty amazing, Tyler, don't you think? Just having it, incredible. Well, show me your glorious presence then. The Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. The Lord continued, look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen. That we have to wait for heaven. In both of these instances with Moses, Elijah, Elijah, 1 Kings 19:11. God says to Elijah, remember, Elijah was running from God. He was giving up on his ministry. I'm done. God tells Elijah, 1 Kings 19:11, go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. And a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. Now, in both of these instances, God further reveals who he is to these two men. He manifests something new about him to them. The disciples were struggling in getting across the sea, but they were not in danger of dying. There's no indication of that in the text. But they've been struggling for 6 hours, and it normally takes them 2 hours to get across the sea. This was the moment of Jesus further revealing to his disciples who he really was. Remember, only God can forgive sins. Only God has power over nature. Only God can raise people from the dead. When Jesus came walking on the water, there was no doubt he is God. But this identification is further understood when Jesus declared, "Don't be afraid." He said, "Take courage. I am here." This is where it's fun when you start digging a little deeper into the scriptures and you find things that you don't normally see initial reading. In the original language, "I am here" means the I am is here. It's the personal name of God. It's Yahweh. This is seen in Exodus 3:13-14. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel," remember this is when Moses saw God at the theophany, the burning bush. And Moses asked, "Well, if I go and tell people that you sent me, who should I say sent me?" This is the context here. "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Then God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Isaiah 41:10. How many of you have Isaiah 41:10 memorized? Anybody? Good verse to have memorized. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." So here we see that what Jesus is telling his disciples is, don't be afraid because the I am is here. In Matthew's cross-reference to this section of Scripture in Mark, Matthew 14:28-33, then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat, probably not like the guy did in the movie. He was kind of like, you get the impression that Peter has his eyes on Jesus, just kind of goes over the side and starts walking. So Peter went over the side of the boat, walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" In other words, why did you doubt the great I am? Have you ever doubted the great I am? I have. When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. In spite of Peter's little faith and his doubt, Jesus' grace was still given. In spite of your weakness and doubts, Jesus is still willing to help you. What an encouragement. Yeah, we all know we screw up. We all know we don't have the faith that we'd like to have. We all know we have doubts. Jesus is still willing to help us. Jesus steps into the boat and the wind stops and the disciples are astonished. Not only did the disciples witness these miracles, but according to John 6:21, then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. At one point, the disciples were struggling. Try to see the sequence here. At one point, the disciples were struggling with a storm, frightened by what they think is a ghost. Then they see both Jesus and Peter walking on the water. The storm ceases, and now immediately they are transported to their destination. Incredible. Now, what did this astonishment lead to, folks? Worship. Worship. Followed by the declaration, you really are the Son of God. See, up to this point, there was doubt. There was doubt. See, remember, in all those other theophanies that I shared, there was this ongoing revelation of who God is to people. And God, one step at a time, reveals to them and to you and to me who he really is. Dedicating a little Emmeline this morning. She's a gift. A gift from him to you. And she looks like you too. What a cool little gift. The great I Am is very concerned about you and me. Thousands of people were utterly amazed at Jesus' teaching, authority, and miracles, but so few worshiped him. Are you amazed at Jesus? Are you in awe of him? Do you have reverence for him? Do you worship him? Even though Jesus fed thousands of people the day before the disciples, they still had hard hearts. What does that mean? Because they did not make the connection to what he had done and all the previous miracles that they had seen. He's God. He's God. This is what it talked about, that they had hard hearts. They didn't make the connection about the feeding of the 15 and 20,000 people. So Jesus is going to reveal more to himself, of himself to them to drive the point home. So he's going to demonstrate his deity by walking by them on the sea. But now they finally got it. They know who he is. They declared he is the Son of God. Verses 53 to 56, Jesus heals the people. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. They brought the boat to shore and climbed out. The people recognized Jesus at once, and they ran throughout the whole area, carrying sick people on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, in villages and cities or on the countryside, they brought the sick out of the marketplaces. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. Let's review here in closing the events of this passage. Jesus teaches. He feeds thousands. He prays to his Father. He sees the disciples struggling. He walks on water. He enables Peter to walk on the water. He stops the wind, and when he steps into the boat, he transports the boat and the disciples to the seashore. And then he heals everybody that touches him. Let's look at meditation and application. What can I take away from this? Now, we know that Jesus spent time alone with his Father. Jesus is our example. He is your and my example of how to relate to our Father in heaven. How much time alone with God do you take? Is it a priority to you? Or are you just too busy? I know a number of you spend time in the Word. A number of you study. I want to encourage you to keep doing that. The Word of God is food for you spiritually. Also, we know Jesus comforted his disciples. They were afraid. There are people in this congregation right here today who need to be comforted. Please consider doing this. Jesus healed people. Now, you may not be able to heal people, but you can serve them. Look around you and select someone to help. And as I mentioned earlier, thousands of people were utterly amazed at Jesus' teaching, authority, and miracles, but so few worshiped him. Would you all please stand? I'd like us to read Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 together. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Folks, let's read it one more time for the glory of God. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from the Word of God. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to visit Black Forest Chapel in Black Forest, Colorado, near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs. You'll find biblical teaching and authentic worship in an environment that feels like family and friends. Get directions and more information at blackforestchapel.org.